One of the more popular Christmas carols is O Holy Night, written back in originally the words in 1847, modified a little bit in 1855. But it begins with these words. It says, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night divine. I was drawn to three lines from the words of this chorus. And there are the words that says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Long lay the world in sin and in error pining. I'm sure the songwriter was thinking about the world that existed and the condition of the world before Jesus Christ was born, before that first Christmas morning. When Christ appeared, it says, and the world felt the impact of its worth upon its soul. The world rejoiced, a thrill of hope, as the world rejoiced that Christ had come. You know, as you look around and see the world around us today and look at the world's response to the birth of Jesus Christ today, I'm not sure the songwriter was accurate. I do certainly agree that the world lies in sin and error pining, but I don't see too many people reacting with thrill and rejoicing in the hope that is coming provided. I don't see that at all in the world around me. And I don't see many people who truly see and feel the worth of His coming and that He is the answer to the need of their soul. I don't see that as well. What we do see, yes, is the world still in sin and in error. And pining because the needs of the soul are not met. And that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit today. Look at Matthew chapter 4 where we're going to start this morning. Matthew chapter 4. This is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And after His temptation, we read about where Jesus went. And the first area He went was to Galilee. Look at verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, He did this in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 14 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, this is taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Okay, verse 1 and 2. But notice what the next part says. When He went to this land, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, it says in verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, it says, light has dawned. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those who sat in the region of and shadow of death, it says, on them light has dawned. Now, the reference here in the prophecy of Isaiah is to the Jews to whom Isaiah wrote. And this was about 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Isaiah prophesied to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied to them for about 60 years through the reigns of four different kings, ending with Hezekiah. During His ministry to the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, because of idolatry, were sent into captivity to the Assyrians. And so Isaiah, in giving these prophecies, is warning Judah that this same judgment awaits them if they continue in their own rebellion against God and their own idolatry. You see, there's this warning to them in this. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, for instance. Isaiah chapter 1. As Isaiah opens up this prophecy, this book of prophecy, we see these words. Look with me at verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. He's asking for them to listen, be attentive to what He says. For the Lord has spoken. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. It's an interesting way to begin a letter. Not exactly good words to hear. He's telling them, listen to what I have to say. Because this is the Lord speaking through me. The Lord has spoken. This is a people that were nourished and brought up as God's children. These were His own people. His own special treasure among the earth. He called them to Himself and called them My Son. And yet, it says they rebelled against Him. They rose up in rebellion against Him. It says they did not know Him. They did not truly even know the God who called them. It says they did not even consider Him. They did not think about Him. You can see how far they had gone away. He described them as a sinful nation. A sinful nation that is laden down with the burden of their own iniquities. They are a brood of evildoers. An entire collection of evildoers, of born ones, children that are evildoers. They had forsaken the Lord. They had provoked Him to anger. They had turned their backs upon Him. They had turned their backs upon God. Now, this is not to say that this is not a religious people. The Jews were still very much a religious people. They still got a temple that they're worshiping in. Okay? They're still bringing their sacrifices. They're still observing the feast days. They're still tithing. They're still keeping the Sabbath. They're still doing all of these things. But here's God's reaction to it. Look at verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord." And this is what He calls them. And He's talking again to the leaders in Jerusalem and in Judea. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Now, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed by fire from God out of heaven because of their sin, their wickedness. He says, "Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord?" Why do you continue to bring the sacrifices? And they bring him one after another, day by day. They're still bringing them. He says, "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" God says, every time you bring a sacrifice in, He says, "I don't delight in this. And when you come into my temple, you are trampling my courts. Trampling my courts." He says, "Bring no more futile or empty or useless sacrifices. Incense, it's an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me." He says, "I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear because your hands are full of blood." You see, they're still religious. They're still going through the ritual. They're still trying to follow the law. But the problem is that these are a people that are in rebellion against God and just going through the motions of worship, going through the rituals of worship. You know, God sent His prophets in times of apostasy. Most of the prophets came in times when Israel had turned away from God, was rebelling against God in one way or another. The prophets were sent to warn them of impending judgment because of their sin. The prophets were sent to call them back to repentance, to turn back to the Lord. But always in the midst of those calls for repentance and those pronouncements of judgment, there's always included a message of hope, because God is a God of hope. You know, Isaiah's very name means salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of the book of Isaiah, is that salvation is of the Lord. You see, all of that religious worship, even under the religion that God instituted, the Judaism and worship under the law, even though He instituted it, to them it had become no more than just a routine, a ritual, a thing to do. It was not truly done for the Lord anymore. Salvation is found in God Himself and in Israel's promised Messiah. God promised to send them a deliverer, a redeemer, a king who would rule and reign over them in perfect righteousness, the one anointed by God to do that very thing. And so, go look with me at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, a section that we see quoted in Matthew. Verse 1 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." You see, that's Israel. Israel was walking in darkness at the time. Israel was dwelling in the land of shadow and death. But God says, they're going to see a great light. Upon them a light has shined. There is hope for this people. This promise of the coming of a great light is fulfilled in the coming of their Messiah. Look with me at verse 6. We often read these verses at Christmas time because they address that very issue. And it says this, "For unto us a child is born." You see, there's light coming. There's light dawning because unto us, it says, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, unto them a child was to be born. That's what we celebrate on Christmas, is the birth of this child. That's how the God of glory came into this world. He came into this world as an infant, born of the Virgin Mary, and came into this world as an infant. This is the child that was born. But it also goes on and says, not just a child is born, but a son is given. Unto us a son is given. And again, those are words of comfort. Those are words of hope for the people of Israel. He is the one who's going to bring light to you. He's the one who's going to give hope to you, is this one to come. A son is given. Certainly, that's the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But it doesn't say that a son, you know, will come into being. You see, when he is given, he's already the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. Doesn't make him a lesser being at all. Doesn't make him a created being. He's not the Son of God because he was born in Bethlehem. He is the Son of God, and God gave his Son. This is a picture not of the Christmas morning, but of Calvary. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come into this world and to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Israel didn't know that, didn't see that. It's not even mentioned here in this particular passage. All they know at this point in time is that in this one we will find our hope. In this one we will find this light. He will be the King. He will be very God himself, mighty God, everlasting Father, but he will also be their rightful King. And his government and his peace, there will be no end. From this day forward, there will be no end. But when Jesus came, when he came into this world, when the Messiah was born, the one who came to bring them light, that whole nation, the nation as a whole, remained in darkness. They still sat in darkness. John chapter 1, verse 11 says he came into his own. How did they respond? He said his own did not receive him. Came into his own people. Presented himself to them. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. But when he came, they didn't receive him. They would not receive him as Christ or as the Son of God. The religious leaders remained in darkness because they were blinded. They were spiritually blinded to the truth. The people themselves, having no spiritual leaders to give them any truth, having no spiritual leaders to give them any light, they remained in darkness as well. They remained blinded as well. Jesus commented in Matthew chapter 15, and the blind lead the blind, what happens? They all fall into a ditch. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel when Jesus came. They never got out of darkness. They still fell into that spiritual ditch. Now, did that mean that they weren't religious? Not at all. The religious zeal of these people was still there. That's why I refer to them as the religious leaders. He said they were religious leaders, but they weren't spiritual leaders. There's a difference between those two things. To be spiritually minded and be religiously minded is two different things. They were worshiping according to a religion. They had a very great zeal. They were following all the law with its rituals. In fact, they didn't even have the issue in the same way that the Jews of the Old Testament did in regard to idolatry. They weren't worshiping Baal and Moloch and other gods and so forth. Didn't mean that they were not still idolatrous, but they at least weren't worshiping specifically other gods. But they also weren't truly worshiping the God of glory. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus himself describes what it was like for those Jews and what they were actually doing as they followed their religious practices. The issue came up here at the very beginning of this chapter about why the disciples of Jesus didn't wash their hands before they ate. Because that was a violation of the traditions of the Jews. Now, it wasn't a violation specifically of the law, But it was a violation of their tradition, the oral traditions that had been handed down. And so Jesus was confronted to that. And this is what he said. Look at verse 3. He answered and he said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? By keeping your tradition, you are breaking God's law." You don't understand what God's law actually says. You're breaking God's law. Look at verse 7. Notice what he says about them. He says, "You are hypocrites." You're hypocrites. You say one thing and you do another. What you say and even what you do are not what's really in your heart. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth.'" They say the right things. They claim to worship God. And all of that sounds good. "They honor me with their lips. They offer their prayers. They bring their tithes. They do all the things outwardly. But what does it say? But their heart is far from me." You see, that was what was going on in Israel. That was true in the days of Isaiah. That was true in the days of Jesus. The hearts of the people of Israel, for the most part of that nation, were far away from God. Yes, they were worshiping. They were religious. But their hearts were far away from God. They had substituted the traditions of men for the word and the commandments of God. In fact, he says, "And in vain you worship me." It's useless what you're doing. It's worthless what you're doing with your worship, because you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, just the Apostle Paul warned the Colossians about this very thing. "Beware lest anyone spoil you, carry you away as spoils through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ." Not according to truth. Look in John chapter 12. This is right after Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, came in on the east gate, riding on a donkey, presented himself to Israel as their king, as their Messiah, as the one who was the rightful king of that nation. And it looked initially like they were going to accept him. There were crowds of people that did call out and call him the son of David, who called him the king of Israel and welcomed him. But this is what he said in John chapter 12. Look at verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed." And it says, "And he was hidden from them." Not just physically, but spiritually. He says, you know, he came into the world. He says, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And he tells them, he warns them here. He says, the light's only going to be with you for a little while longer. Only a little while longer. You're going to have this light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Don't let spiritual darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light. Trust and believe in him that you may become sons of light. But you see, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Look at verse 37. "Although he had done so many signs, so many miracles before them," it says, "they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" They did not believe. They'd seen the signs. There were no reason not to believe. It was evident who he was and the things that he did, the things that he said, but they did not believe in him. They remained in darkness. And I look around in our world today and I think, does the world rejoice that Jesus Christ is born? Does the world have a thrill of hope that a Savior has come into the world? Very few do that. The world today, we wonder about these Jews and we say, how could they have rejected this wonderful person? How could you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? He was here in your midst. I mean, they saw and they experienced, even those Jewish rulers experienced his love, his compassion, his tender mercy, his kindness to them. To them. They saw his miracles, things that only God could do. They heard his wonderful teachings. They could see the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the knowledge of scriptures that he had. They could see all of that. How could they be so blind? We might ask that question. And that, you know, this is a people that were sitting in spiritual darkness. This was a people living spiritually under the shadow of death. And we look around at the world around us today and we see the same response to Jesus Christ as we saw then. The same type of response to Christ. He's the light of the world. Today we have a completed revelation from God. You see, they only had the Old Testament scriptures. It's all they had about him. and you want to go through the Old Testament scriptures and read them, if I took away your New Testament and you never had a chance to read the New Testament, and all I gave you was the Old Testament scriptures, you'd struggle. You'd struggle with understanding what it says and what it means. And I'm sure it was difficult for them in a way. It's a revelation from God, but it's only a partial revelation. You see, we've got the entire New Testament and to go along with the Old Testament. The Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the New Testament scriptures and its explanation. You've got the life and ministry of Jesus Christ as portrayed for us in the Gospels. Four different Gospel accounts to give us a full picture of this wonderful person and of the work that he accomplished for us on Calvary. We've got that in the scriptures. But we've got more than that. We've got the writings of the Apostle Paul. Because we've got the record of Jesus dying on the cross. We've got the record of him being buried and rising again. All of that's there in the Gospels. But what did it mean? What did he come to do? What was the purpose of that? And we've got Paul's epistles that give us the meaning of the cross, who lay it out so clearly, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote approximately half of the New Testament scriptures. We've got a lot that came through him for us today. You've got the book of Romans. We've been studying Romans in our Sunday school class for the adults. And it just lays out so clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan and purpose for our salvation, and how man, sinful men, can be made and declared righteous in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And it's laid out so clearly there, what Christ came to do, how we can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. In those two small verses, we see a very clear description of what is the gospel of the good news. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It couldn't be any clearer. It couldn't be any simpler. Christ died for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sins. How can I be saved? By believing in Him and by believing that gospel message. Believing in what He came to do. It's not of works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Grace is the gift of God. He gives us, He offers us the gift of eternal life. The gift of God. He offers us a gift that we can receive in only one way, and that's by simple faith. It's not out of ourselves. It's not out of our works. It's so clear. And I look at that, and of course, I know I've been raised in a church that taught that all these years, and I know I've heard it all my life, and I've studied it, and I've seen it. But to me, it just seems so clear. It seems so simple and so clear. I said, why can people not see this? How can they possibly be blind to this? And yet, the vast majority of the people in the world reject this truth, this wonderful truth. They reject this wonderful person. They might want to hold on to him as a prophet or as a great teacher or even as a good example, but they reject who he is, that he's the very God of glory. They reject this wonderful gospel. They reject this wonderful salvation that God has provided and simply given to us. And we ask, why? Why is that the case? How can they be so blind to this? And again, we're not talking about a few in the world. We're talking about the vast majority of the people that live in the world. The vast majority of the people that live in the United States of America, which is called by so many a Christian nation. The vast majority of the people that live in Dallas-Fort Worth, which is supposed to be right in the middle of the Bible Belt. And yet, most people don't see this, don't believe it, they reject this truth. They remain and they sit in darkness and they sit still under the shadow of death. Why? They're just like the Jews of Jesus' day. They're just like the Jews of Isaiah's day. The world today sits in darkness. Why? Well, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to the very beginning. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, provided everything they needed, placed them there with only one restriction. There was one tree they couldn't eat from. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing God told them. Yet, they disobeyed. They disobeyed God. They knew what He wanted. They knew what He desired. They knew what He provided for them. You think about this. They didn't trust Him. That was a basic problem. We talk about what did they do wrong? They sinned. What did they do? They didn't believe in Him. They didn't trust Him. They believed instead a serpent who came to them in subtlety and cunning and questioned God and made them question God. And so they rebelled against God, His sovereignty over them. They rejected His goodness and the goodness of His will toward them for their lives. They sinned. They sinned and they died. Physically they were to die. Spiritually they died that very day. But you see, not just them. It wasn't just them who died. But you died that day. And I died that day. All mankind died that day in Adam. Because we're all born in Adam. And all who would come forth from Adam,
All sinned and all died that day. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon who? All men, for that all have sinned. Judicially, in Adam, we all die. We're all separated from God because of our sin. Naturally, from Adam, we inherit a sin nature. We inherit a nature that leads us to sin, that drives us to sin. The old flesh, the old self. That's why all of us sin. We've all sinned, Romans 3:23, and we what? We fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. None of us can. And through Adam, the whole world was brought into spiritual darkness, and the whole world was brought under the shadow of spiritual death. The same person who tempted Eve, Satan, led her to sin against God, continues to work today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I often quote this. I want to make sure that you see it on the pages. Look at verse 3. Paul's talking about the nature of his ministry and talking about that he doesn't handle the Word of God deceitfully, that he's honest in his handling of God's Word. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, he says, it is veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing. That's the lost of the world. They're dead. They're perishing into sins. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now, the God of this age is not the God of glory. This is Satan. This is Satan himself. And he blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He does everything he can to keep the world in darkness, to keep the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ from shining on people, because when the light shines, that's when people can be saved. But they remain in darkness. You see, Satan is aided by the fact that we have a sin nature. Every single person born with a sin nature. He's aided by the fact that our nature leads us away from God, leads us to stay in darkness. Look at John chapter 3. We read John chapter 3, verse 16. We usually just quote it, for God so loved the world and so forth. But I want you to go a little bit further down there with me to the situation. Look at verse 17. It tells us that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When Jesus came that first time, He didn't come to judge people or condemn people. He came to save people. He came to give them the light so that they could be saved. He says, now, he who believes in Him is not condemned. When you believe in Him, you're not condemned. That was true of the Jews of that day. All they had to do was believe in Him. Believe in who He was, that He was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, we've got more now. We have the full gospel we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 about His finished work. But then they just had to believe in who He was. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe, what does it say? He's condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? Well, ask the question again. Why wouldn't they believe in Him? Keep going. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But here's the situation. Men loved darkness rather than light. And you say, why? Huh? Why would they do that? It says very carefully there, because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. If you're doing something and it's wrong, you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong because you have a conscience. God's given you a conscience to know what's right and wrong. And you're doing it, and it's wrong, and it's evil, and you know it's wrong. But you like it. You enjoy it. And you want to keep doing it. So you hate the light. You cling to the darkness, and you hate the light. Because it says in verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. A lot of that is what we see in the world today. Why do people reject Christ? Because He's the light. They reject the one who is the light because He exposes them for what they truly are. He exposes their sin. He exposes their evil and shows it for what it truly is. And so they don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. They want to stay in darkness. They want to stay under the shadow of death. Now, they don't understand the aspect of death and what it truly means. They don't know that that means eternal death, that it means the separation from God that lasts for all eternity. It means that you will be cast into the lake of fire and you'll be tormented there forever and ever. They don't understand that. And they don't want to hear that either. They don't want to hear that either. It's like wishful thinking on their part. You see, but, you know, that's why I think we see so much of this. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, we see the same thing today as we saw back in Isaiah's day, the same thing we saw in Jesus' day. There's two different classes of unbeliever. That's probably a little more complicated than that, but I think that this verse of Scripture brings that out. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start with me in verse 18. This is people's response to the message, or literally that word message is the word of the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, what does it say it is? The message of the cross, the power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. At the time to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But to everyone who believes, it's the power of God and salvation. Now, go down with me a little further. Well, what's the response from the world? Look at verse 22. For Jews request a sign. And Greeks, this is, they seek after wisdom. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, you see, there are those who are like the Greeks in our world today who seek after wisdom. I'm not talking about God's wisdom. I'm talking about man's wisdom. They seek what man can accomplish and what man can think about and philosophize about. They deny God. They refuse to submit to Him. They reject the Word of God as truth. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior. They cling to the philosophy of humanism, a worldly philosophy, which is pride and man's own character and man's own accomplishments. They say, I'm perfectly capable in myself and in my own goodness of controlling my own destiny. And they see no need for God in their lives whatsoever. And they do everything they can to omit Him from their lives. That's what the Greeks were like. They were willing to listen to things, but they still had to go along with that philosophy of them. To them, the gospel of Christ was considered foolishness. Foolishness. The idea that you know, a Jewish man dying on the cross of Calvary and then being resurrected has any impact upon me, and I need to believe in that to be saved. To them, that's foolishness. And to a growing number of people in our world today, it's the same thing. It's foolishness. There are a lot of people and a growing numbers of people that have that same idea. And they don't want to hear about God at all. They just want to admit it altogether. Especially don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. That's one class. And there are others who are like the Jews. The Jews, it says, seek a sign. Now, that's the outward show of something. Hey, you can ask Jesus, show us a sign. What can you show? Prove us. For me, that was an amazing request because He did show them signs, sign after sign after sign, prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled in Him, and yet they still rejected. They wanted something outward. They wanted to worship God according to a religion in which they were involved in doing something themselves. It had to be something they could do, some sort of adherence to some sort of religious ritual. They believed in legalism. Legalism, that I can do something to attain a righteousness out of myself, out of my own works, out of my own goodness. That's exactly what they were doing. Read Romans chapter 10, the first four verses. Talk about that. They were seeking to establish or attain a righteousness out of themselves rather than the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Well, you know, to them, the gospel of Christ, the message of grace, salvation by grace and faith, to them, that was a stumbling block. Christ was offensive to them. They didn't want to hear about their sin either. They wanted to hear that we had attained a righteousness. We have attained righteousness because we are keeping the law or the commandments or the traditions. We're keeping our religion. Both classes are still in spiritual darkness. Both classes of unbeliever are under the shadow of death. They're still dead in their sins. They're still walking in darkness because they rejected the truth. They failed to see. They failed to believe who Jesus truly is. That this babe that was born in Bethlehem all those years ago and laid in that manger, they failed to see that that is Israel's Messiah. That He is the very Son of God, the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among men. They failed to see and they failed to believe why He came into this world. Most people have no clue what Christmas is really about. That it's all about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He was born to die on Calvary for the sins of the world. The world simply does not see that. The eternal Son of God became flesh. He entered our world as a babe in Bethlehem, yes, but He grew into be a man. And that man gave His life on the cross of Calvary for us. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. His true purpose for coming into this world was to die for our sins, that we might have life. He came to give light. to give light so that people could be brought out of darkness into light. He came to bring people out from under the shadow of death and to give them life, eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do so today, right here and right now. Satan wants to keep you and your mind blinded to the gospel. But Satan cannot match the power of God. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 4. I wrote down wrong. We read a minute ago where Satan blinds the minds of those who do not believe. That's why in verse 5, we see Satan cannot match the power of God. And this is why Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach the good news of Him. I don't preach ourselves or our own philosophy, our own ideas, our own traditions. He says, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the gospel. Knowing that this is true. Look at verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You go all the way back to the creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, originally the earth was in and was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, what? Let there be light. He commanded the light to shine, and the light shined out of darkness. That same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness in the beginning, He says, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same God can shine in your heart. You don't have to stay in darkness. You don't have to stay under the power of darkness or the shadow of darkness or the shadow of death. You don't have to. You can hear the gospel. The gospel of light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's a simple gospel message. You're a sinner. Every one of us are sinners. You fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Your sin separates you from God. Therefore, that is death. The wages of sin, the just due payment that must be made for your sin is death. You're going to die physically, yes, but the worst thing is you're dead spiritually and separated from God. And if you die physically, you're going to enter into eternity and you're going to spend eternity that way. And it's going to be torment. But God doesn't desire that at all. For the worst of sinners, He doesn't desire that. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's why God loved us, even though we were sinners. And He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. He loved you that much. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die on Calvary for your sins. And not only that, but He raised Him from the dead. After 3 days in that grave, He raised Jesus Christ from the dead unto eternal life, to spiritual life. And He will give that gift of eternal life to you if you will do one simple thing, and that is simply believe. Hear the gospel message of what He said. Hear the good news and simply believe what God says is true. Trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And that's all you have to do. Ephesians 2:8-9. Once again, I know I use this verse a lot. I use it because most people don't know what it means or what it says. And I want to make sure that everybody here does. For by grace, an undeserved gift of God, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, nothing out of you whatsoever. It is the gift of God, not of works, no works you can do. I don't care if they're religious works or good works, charitable works, whatever it is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how salvation comes. We receive the gift of God by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to remain in darkness. You don't have to remain under the shadow of death. Let the light shine on you with the truth of God's Word this morning and believe in Christ as your Savior. He'll save you right there. The very moment you believe, you're saved. You don't have to pray a prayer asking God to save you. If you believe, you're saved the very moment you trust in Christ. You don't have to, come down and make a public profession of it in the front of the church. You don't have to raise your hand for an altar call. You don't have to do any of those things. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized in water. You don't have to, pledge or tithe to give so much money to the church. You don't have to even attend church. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You're simply putting your faith and trust in the work that Jesus Christ completed for you, a salvation that God provided for you. You're just going to say, Lord, I believe, I trust you. I believe what you've done for me, and you're saved. You're saved. If you've never trusted him, I implore you to trust him this morning. Next Sunday morning, Christmas Day, we will be, we'll have services. We'll have Sunday school at 10. We'll have morning worship at 11. We will not have the evening service that day, but we will have it, the morning services. And we'll be looking at this, this part of the second part of this message is the light has dawned. For the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what was said there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the light has dawned. And we'll look at that next Sunday morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the eternal life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that the darkness has been broken by the light. That light has come into the world and we can be saved because of what he has accomplished for us on Calvary. We just pray, Father, that we'll look around us at this time of year and look at friends, family, co-workers, people we go to school with, neighbors. So many of them, Father, are lost. So many of them, Father, are in darkness still. So many of them are dead, spiritually dead and separated from God. Help us, Father, to be lights in the world, to show forth and shine the light of Jesus Christ, to show them what Christmas truly is all about, who this person was who was born those 2,000 years ago. Show them what he came to do from your precious word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts that they can come out of the darkness into the light by believing in Christ as Savior. Just pray that this message will touch the hearts of each one who's here, Father. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we'll be ready to take this message to others. But maybe there's someone here today who's never trusted him. Father, I pray that you'll lay upon their heart the need that they have and to see that that need has been met in one way, that no one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. May they hear and believe the gospel this morning and be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.